We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, I'm excited to be here with you this morning. We're beginning a new series today, and I'm going to dive right in. We're starting this month a series called The Family of God. And how many of you know that you're a part of that family when you become born again? Amen. And so God has a family. It consists of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you and me. And so each Sunday this month, I'm going to be talking about one of the members of God's family. And this is June, so we get a bonus Sunday. Hopefully we'll be moving into our building this month. And so as long as that goes as planned and we move in this month, bonus Sunday will be move-in Sunday. So set your faith with me that happens this month after talking to the bank and the real estate agents. We're pretty much there. We're in the last couple steps. It's kind of crazy, all the stuff that has to happen when you're buying a church and a commercial building. And so I think we just got our environmental inspection done, and now we're in the title companies are sorting things out, and just a couple odds and ends. Then it goes to the attorney general's office, and then we'll be moving in. So once that's done, and we give them the check, then we're good to go. And so be believing with me for that to go quickly and smoothly, quicker than expected. Amen? All right, so this morning, you know, we also have this month Father's Day, and so that's the third Sunday of the month. And so Father's Day, I'm going to, woohoo, if you're a father. Already excited. But Sunday, Father's Day, I'm going to be sharing on Father God. Surprise, surprise. We're taking the three members of the Godhead and us as His children, as the family of God. And so Father's Day, I'm going to be sharing a special message for the fathers and resembling our role with Father God. But today, I'm going to be sharing you about Jesus, the life of Jesus. Next Sunday, as long as everything goes as planned, will be the Holy Spirit. And then the following Sunday, Father God, and then we'll do us as His children, and then hopefully one of those Sundays will be our bonus move-in Sunday. Now, this morning, in talking about Jesus, I want to talk to you first in general, real quickly, to tell you that there's four main components to benefiting from anything. At first, I was going to say getting anything, but just because you get something doesn't mean that you get all the benefits of it. So I chose the word benefiting because when we're here and we're talking about God and our relationship with Him, if you think about it, when you come into relationship with God, right from the beginning, you start benefiting. And the more that we get to know Him, the more principles that we apply from Him and from His Word, the more benefits begin to appear in our life. Amen? So there's four main components to benefiting from anything. The first one is that you need to know about it. The second one is that you have to have access to it. The third one is that you have to go and get it. And then the fourth one is that you have to know how to use it or apply it. And so the first one is what we're going to talk about in regards to Jesus, is you have to know about it. Now, the way that we know about anything is, first, somebody could tell us, or you could read about it, or you think of it, or you are led to it by God and by the inner man, or by your conscience. Those are really the four primary ways that you come across something. Someone tells you, whether it's on the news or it's someone in person, that you read about something, or you had just an epiphany, you had a thought for yourself, or you're led by God to do something. And you know, I put that one in there specifically because there are people that are led to God by His Holy Spirit, maybe without even right away having ever heard anything about Jesus, but they just felt drawn to Him. And then ultimately they found someone, or they found a Bible that was able to tell the rest of the story. But so turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 14. We first need to know about it. And Romans 10 and verse 14 says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm going to read that one more time. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that tells us that we have to believe in him when we come to him. How can we believe in him if we haven't heard of him? Hearing of him begins the faith process. We get faith in God when we hear the word of God. So first you have to hear the word of God, and then you can believe in him. And then as you're diligently seeking him, anyone that is diligently seeking God, I don't care what part of the world you're in, even if you're an Eskimo in Alaska, if you're diligently seeking the Lord, he will come to you because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't know how it would happen, but it will happen. That is the way that God is. If you're seeking, you want to know who God is, and you want to know Jesus, you want him to become real to you, as you seek him, he will become real to you. But it's based on you diligently seeking him. And so the first step is that we have to hear about it. That's why those of us who already have heard don't just want to keep this good news for ourselves, but we have to go and tell people. You know, there's some people that think that God has already chosen a certain number of people that are saved on the earth, and once those specific people have been chosen and they've been saved, that it's up to God for the rest of people. It's up to God to choose who the rest of humanity gets saved. And so if that were true, then what would be the point in going and telling somebody about Jesus? But it's not true. You see, the Bible tells us that we are to go and we're to preach the gospel, we're to tell the good news of the gospel to people so that they can receive. But people won't receive unless they hear about it. Now, like I said, there's other ways that people can hear about it. But I'm not going to leave it up to the news and to the media and to books in a library to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to do everything that I can with my life and those around me to encourage everyone that we have to go out and tell people about Jesus. And that's one of the things that we do here at River Church, is we tell people about Jesus, and then we also teach people here how to go out and tell people about Jesus. Now, if you've never told someone about Jesus, it's so simple. First of all, you could just bring them here and we'll tell them. Or you can just tell them right there. It's not complicated. Just tell them that God loves them, that he has a wonderful plan for their life, and we can teach you how to do that. You know, I'm gonna pick on my friend here in the third row. You know, he recently just started coming to church here, and he got saved. He got born again. Prayed with me to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And the next time he came to church, he brought somebody with him that needed to come into fellowship with the Lord. It's not that complicated. I believe he was just out on a walk and he said, do you want to come to church with me? Did you know that you can do that too? If you're out with somebody, you can say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And you never know. They might not, but he came. And he came forward and gave his heart to the Lord. Amen? God is good. God is drawing people to him. And sometimes we have this thought that people are intimidated by church, or they have that it's so hard to tell people about Jesus, and what if they ask me about Revelation chapter 19, and so on and so forth, and what if they ask me, well, who really cares? You see, God is drawing people, and people are drawn to God, and so you're looking for that person, not that wants to sit there and argue with you all day, you're looking for that person that has been diligently seeking God, and when you tell them that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life, then you will be the answer to their prayer. I can't tell you the number of times where I've gone up, and I know many people here as well have approached someone and told them about God, that he loves them, that he has a plan for their life, and they say, I was just praying that God would make himself real to me. I was just praying that if God was real, that he would send somebody. That can be you. It's not complicated. Religion complicates it. But when you really receive Jesus and he becomes real to you, it's a matter of going out and taking that good news of what he's done for you and telling people about Jesus. So there's three examples of people that heard about Jesus that I want to share with you very briefly. Because first, we need to hear about Jesus. Let's go first to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 7 tells the story of the centurion and his servant. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in all Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who was sick." That centurion, Jesus said, in another description of this story, had great faith, greater than many of the people in Israel who were of the household of faith. This was a centurion, a Roman soldier, who had no business being in the faith that he was. But he had faith in God. Where did that faith come from? Notice that verse 3, "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders." You see, the first step for faith, for anything, comes in hearing about Jesus. That man, we don't know what he heard, but we know that what he did hear was enough to convince him that that man, Jesus, has the power and the authority to heal my servant, and that he doesn't even need to come under my roof. That man has the power. All he needs to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. That faith came because he heard, because somebody, we don't even know who it is, but somebody told him there's a man named Jesus, and he can heal that servant of yours. Next, we won't read the whole story, but in Mark chapter 5, it tells the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And this woman, she'd been suffering for many years. She spent all that she had on the doctors. Her condition wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. And it says that in Mark 5 and verse 27, it says, "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment." And the rest of the story, we know that the power went out from Jesus and healed her right there of her disease. And she, because she wasn't supposed to be out in public, she tried to hide away, but Jesus sensed that power or virtue had gone out from him and healed someone. And so he looked for someone, and she came forward and told the whole story. But that faith that she had came from somewhere. It wasn't just that God loved this woman so much that he decided she needed to be healed. In fact, God didn't even really have much to do with it at all. Jesus didn't even know who it was that touched him. Right? He had to ask, "Who was it that touched me?" Jesus didn't know who he healed, because that woman had faith, and her faith demanded a miracle take place in her body, and that's exactly what she got. But her faith came from somewhere. Because it says when she heard about Jesus, you know, she'd been in this condition for a long time, and I'm sure Jesus had been around for some time before she went and did this to him. But she heard that Jesus was performing miracles. She heard that she could be healed. She heard that the disease that she could be, that she was suffering from could be healed if she put her faith in him. So her faith caused her to go and take action, and she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Next, there was a Gentile woman in Mark chapter 7. This Gentile woman, it says that she was a Syrophoenician woman by birth, that she had a daughter at home that was dreadfully tormented by a demon. Not a good business when your daughter is at home being tormented by a demon. And this is what it says in Mark 7 and verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. This woman had a daughter with a condition that a doctor can't heal. I don't know any doctor that if you brought them with someone that had a demon on the inside of them, that they could take authority in the name of Jesus and help your daughter. Most doctors aren't in that line of work. So she heard about Jesus. Her daughter in an impossible to heal condition. She wasn't even supposed to get what she got because she wasn't a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician. She had no part in receiving what God was about to give her or what she was about to demand from God. But she kept asking. Why did she keep asking? Because she knew that he had the power that she needed in order for her daughter to be made well. And she kept asking, even when Jesus said no, because you can read about it, and Jesus told her no a couple times. But then, because of her persistence, because faith is persistent, she demanded that, no, Jesus, you have what I need, and I'm here to get it. And that is a bold, tenacious kind of faith that doesn't let go. And that faith came from somewhere. Where did it come from? It came because it says when she heard about Jesus. So when we go out and we tell people about Jesus, we're putting the seed of faith on the inside of them. Maybe they don't receive right there in that moment. And this sometimes deters people from going out and ministering to sick people or from sharing the gospel with them because they tried it once, they tried it twice, and maybe they didn't see the results that they were hoping for. But when we go out and we tell people about Jesus, it plants that seed of faith, and they will, then you can surely say that they have heard about Jesus. And just like these examples here, when people hear about Jesus, there's no telling what the miracle is that's going to come forth from it. So the first step is that you have to hear about it. And what you hear matters. The Bible even tells us to be careful how you hear. Many people have heard about God and they seek him in general, but they don't know who he is. You know, the religious people in Jesus' day, the scholars that had been studying the prophecies about the Messiah, who he would be, where he would come from, so on and so forth. They'd been spending their life devoted to this study. When Jesus was standing right in their presence, performing miracles right in front of them, they still didn't recognize him as who he was, the Messiah. And so there's many people out there that seek God, but they don't actually know him. They don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. They believed in God, but they didn't believe in Jesus. Other people find other religions to believe in. I'm going to tell you a funny story that happened to me yesterday. Went to get my hair cut. You know, a lot of great stories come from going to get your hair cut. So I'm there getting my hair cut, and it was the end of the day. There was only about an hour left before they closed. And there's no one else in the shop getting the haircut besides me. There was a couple other workers there. And in comes this guy that I thought was coming to get his haircut, but he wasn't. He was coming to sell scissors. I didn't know that people did that. But this man was a scissor salesman. And he's talking to the lady next to me, the employee that was right nearby. And he was talking all about this $1,000 pair of scissors. Who knew that you could buy scissors for $1,000? Anyway, that's what he was trying to sell her. You know, for 10 easy payments of $100, you can have these scissors. And so, he was like kind of chit-chatting back and forth for a while. The conversation just took a different turn. I don't know what it was that caused it, but he started talking about the supernatural, and not in the Christian kind of way. He started talking about paranormal activities, and he started talking about ghost hunting and all this different kind of stuff. And he was telling her about her soul and then she was just like, I could tell she wasn't really interested in hearing what he had to say, but he wasn't going to let go like a good salesman. And so he just continued to talk about, you know, I don't know, ghost hunting and like spirits and how they can move things in your house and all this stuff. And, it made me really think, what kind of person would put their spiritual future in the hands of a ghost-busting scissor salesman? But, you know, I mean, people are out there. They believe in a bunch of other stuff. You know, that guy, he wasn't trying to do anything harmful. That's what he actually believed in. To him, he probably doesn't go to church. Maybe he had a bad experience at church. Who knows? But he believes in paranormal ghosts and all these different things and spirits. And he asked her, he said, I remember now, he said, are you a clairvoyant? Did you know that some people can channel spirits? Like, the lady doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. And he's asking her if she's a clairvoyant. And I was just kind of like floored. I was like, what on earth? Would you have any right to come in here selling scissors and now you're talking about paranormal activities? But there's many people out there that find other religions to believe in. They believe in God, they believe in spirits, and that just showed me, you know, Christians sometimes are timid to share the gospel with people. And yet this guy, with five employees in there, and me and then one other guy that walked in, is boldly declaring the gospel of the paranormal activities going on in his life. You know, I mean, if people call us weird for what we believe, what about that guy? No one was there. Like, not one lady there objected to him like, hey, dude, you know, you're just a weirdo. Get the heck out of here. But I guarantee that if I came in there preaching boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ and so forth, someone might have gotten a little perturbed by that, you know? So if the world is crazy enough to allow a paranormal, ghost-busting scissor salesman to preach his gospel, then why should I be ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that can actually help somebody? Amen? Amen? So what you hear matters. Thankfully, that girl had enough sense in her to know that that was a load of garbage. Now, others have heard about Jesus, but it's religious Jesus. Like my friend back there on the wall, holding the little lamb. It's religious Jesus, and, you know, here, another Jesus with, is that a child? You know, I've looked at it a long time since we've been in this building, and I'm still not sure what that is. Thank God we're moving. But so, you know, people, they know religious Jesus, and I've met many people that know something about Jesus, but they've never met him. They've been told some things about God, and they've been told some things about Jesus, but they've never actually met or been in fellowship or had a relationship with Jesus. You see, there's a lot of ideas about Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus. The Bible says demons believe in Jesus, but they'll never confess him as their Lord. You see, there's two parts to being saved. One is believing in Jesus. The other is confessing him as your Lord. Demons believe in Jesus. They got half of it, but they'll never get the other half. And then from sharing the gospel with many people, I find that more people are turned off from God because they have grown up with religious Jesus, not Bible Jesus. You know, when you share the gospel with enough people, especially in this area, the most common objections are objections from people that have been hurt by religious institutions. Someone that grew up in church and, you know, X number of stories there are for people that have bad experiences from a church or from a religion or so forth that claim to believe in Jesus and now they want nothing to do with Jesus. So there's many people that think they know something about Jesus, but they've only ever experienced a religious Jesus. Let me ask a question. If you were to grow up in a home, say you're a girl growing up in a home, and let's just say it's a split family, and your parents went through a nasty divorce, and your mother only has nasty things to say about men. This young girl grows up in this environment for the rest of her 18 years until she moves out, and she's only ever hearing negative things, how horrible men are, how they mistreat you, so forth, so on. They only want certain things from you. They only take what they can get, and they don't want whatever. You know, let's just say a whole bunch of mean things about men. How is that going to affect that girl when she grows up? And how about a boy that grows up and he only ever sees or hears from his father negative things about women? Maybe he mistreats his wife. Maybe he's a bad example at home, abuses that boy's mother. How is that going to affect that boy when he grows up? What's his opinion and perspective going to be on women? You see, how you hear matters, and what you hear matters. It would have a terrible effect on those children. Now, it's no different when it comes to what people hear about Jesus. People hear all kinds of things from religious groups about Jesus and supposedly know different things about him, but what have they heard about Jesus? That's what matters. You see, those three examples that we talked about from the Bible, they tell about how those individuals heard something about Jesus. And we don't know what that thing was that they heard, but it was something that caused faith to rise on the inside of them. It was something that caused them to believe that Jesus is a good man, that Jesus has the power and the ability to bring life and life more abundant to me and to my family and to those around me. They heard good things about Jesus. So there's plenty of people that are out there hearing things about Jesus, but what they hear matters. And there's plenty of people out there taking the power out of the name of Jesus and taking the integrity away from who he was. You know, there's groups that'll say that Jesus was married, that he had kids, that he has... I mean, there's all kinds of wild ideas about Jesus. And it's all just to distort the truth. It's all just to distort the Word of God. You know, and we're not those people. I'm not one of those people. I'm here to do Romans 10:14, to tell people about Jesus, to tell them how good he was, to tell people that he came to bring life and life more abundantly, to tell people that he came to show you how you can really live a life abundantly as citizens of heaven. Amen? So the first step to getting the benefits from our relationship with Jesus is hearing what those benefits are. You have to hear. Next, you have to access it. You have to have access to it. So once you've heard about Jesus and your faith in him is built, then you need to be able to access him. You know, my wife, she has faith in me to some degree because she trusts me with our finances. And so, you know, if I didn't tell her where our money was or is, she would have no clue. You know, she has just complete trust that I know what I'm doing with our money, which, praise the Lord, you know, thankfully, I thank you for that. But if I didn't tell her where our money was, she wouldn't have a clue how to access it or where to access it. Even if she knew that we had money, if I said, baby, we have $10,000, she still needs to know how to access it, right? And then besides knowing how to access something, you need to know that you're welcome to access something. You know, if I told Julia, baby, I keep our money in the safe at this bank, and you got to go to the bank and get it, and she just went there to go into the safe to get the money, she would find out very quick that she is not welcome in that safe to get our money, right? You see, you have to know how to access it, and then you need to know that you're welcome to access it, right? And that goes with just about anything that we want to benefit from. We need to know how to access what it is that we want. And so there's some people that know about Jesus, but they don't know how to access him. Some people think that going to church gives them access to Jesus. You know, you can go sit in your garage all day long, every day of the week, and you'll never become a car. Did you know that? I know that's complicated logic right there. And, you know, that's ridiculous, but that's what some Christians are doing. They go sit in a building every single Sunday thinking that that one day is going to make them a Christian. I don't care if you sit in every single church service that I ever preach here, unless you've taken action on the Word of God and confessed Jesus as your Lord and believed in your heart that He was raised from the dead, you won't be saved, right? So there's some people that think going to church gives them access to God. Others think that doing good deeds give them access to Him. You know, I really didn't actually believe that there was people. I had heard that, but I didn't really know people that actually believed that until I actually met some that said, "Well, we asked how they know they got how they're saved, and they said, well, when your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, that's how you know you're going to heaven." Well, I mean, where's the scale? Like, I mean, what do? You go home and you write down all the bad things you did? And then you write all the good things, and then like tomorrow you gotta even the odds, and you know? I mean, it's totally ridiculous. But people actually believe that. You know, it's not even like they're just saying that because they're trying to be funny. They legitimately believe, if I do more good things than bad things, I will go to heaven. And why do they believe that? Because that's what their preacher told them. That's why it matters what you hear. Yeah, or their priest. Others think that lighting a candle in church gives them access to Him. I'm just going to go light a candle, put some coins in the box, and that gives me access to God. So we need to know how to access God, because clearly none of those are the way to have access to Him. Jesus has welcomed us in... You know what? I didn't jot down the reference. I believe it's Matthew 10. I'm going to have to look it up. But the verse is 28, and you'll recognize the verse right away. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus starts off there saying, "Come to me." Does anyone know the reference? Matthew 11? Okay, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come to me." So Jesus right there tells us that we have access to Him. And I don't care who you are, how good of a person you are, when you come to Jesus and you're not yet in fellowship with Him, you come to Him with a burden. It might not be a drug addiction. It might not be the fact that you're a murderer. It might not be something terrible, but it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, there is a burden of sin. And Jesus says that when you come to me, that He will take that yoke off of our backs, because He doesn't have a heavy yoke. His burden, He doesn't have a burden. He sets us free. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we need to know, first of all, that we do have access to Jesus. We're welcome to come to Him, but then we also have to welcome Him. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." So God will never force Himself into your life. If you want Him, you seek Him, but then you have to welcome Him and open your heart to Him. And then in Romans chapter 10, Jesus told us how to access Him. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you hear that? You see, because if you go out and minister to people and you ask them, "Do you know if you're going to heaven if you were to die this moment?" Many people will tell you that there's no way that we can know that. There's no way to know for sure. Have you ever met someone that told you that? We don't know until that day. Well, then why does the Bible say that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved? Not might, not hope so, not let's wait till that day and then we'll see, but you will be saved. Yeah. We can be confident in our salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? We can have confidence in him, and we have access to him. And this leads us to the next point. You have to go and get it. When there's something that you want, there's something that you want to benefit from, no matter what it is in life, you have to go and get it. Anything that's good is worth going to get. You have to do something about it. And this might be the biggest stumbling block for Christians today, is taking action. You know, if you owned a car and you read the driver's manual, you knew everything about it, you loved your car, you knew all its features, the leather seats, the color of the car, how fast it can drive, you knew everything about it. And then you take things a step further and you go out there and you sit in your car and you just think about how wonderful your car is and how great of a blessing it is to you and all the wonderful things that this car can do for you. If you never put the key into the ignition, turn it on, put it into drive, and step on the gas pedal, that car doesn't do you any good. It requires action. And I know, again, another ridiculous example of just plain common sense. But somehow, things that are totally common sense in the natural become very confusing and ultra-spiritual in the spiritual world, where we just think that things just magically happen, where if I just think about my car, that suddenly I'll have a car, and suddenly I'll be driving down the road in it. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to go to your car that you paid for with money that you earned, and then, again, very basic principles somehow get confused in the Christian world. You have to do something with what you believe. You have to do something with what you know. You see, you have access to God, but you have to do something with that access. You know, those examples that we read from the Bible, they went to God for something specific. They went to God for healing, for either themselves, for their children, for a servant. They went to God for something specific, and they took action upon that specific thing that they wanted. Christians were too general. Lord, bless me today. How would you know if he did? You have to be very specific with the Lord. Lord, help my finances. Amen. And then, how do you know if he did? What if 10 cents showed up? Would you be content with that? I wouldn't. 10 cents doesn't get you anything. Be specific with what you want. Amen? And then link your faith to it. Which means take action upon it. So we have access to Jesus. But we also have to do something with that access. This is why we don't just go out and tell people about Jesus and then just say, God loves you, he has a great plan for your life. I just wanted to tell you that and then walk away. We don't go out and just say, God loves you, smile at them, and then walk away. We don't just go out and say, can I give you a hug? You look like you need a hug. And then walk away. You know, there's a good reason that people like that go to jail. But so we go out and we compel people and we bring them to a point of decision and then we give them a choice. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We get the choice. And we need to give people the choice and then let them choose. We don't have to force our beliefs on anyone. Let them choose, though. See, and this is why we do altar calls here, where we invite people to come forward, to pray, and to receive Jesus. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, in verse 33, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we do an altar call here so that people can receive Jesus, so that right off the bat they're confessing God, confessing Jesus before men. That doesn't give them the option to deny Jesus before men. Right there, we confess it publicly, boldly, Jesus before men. And then when we do that, Jesus boldly declares our name to our Heavenly Father. Amen? Lastly, you need to know how to use and to apply what you want to benefit from. There's many people that have good things, but they don't actually use or apply what they have. You see, as Christians, we're probably the most guilty. If you knew what you had access to as a Christian believer, and you began to take action upon it, you would be completely astounded. Many of us are scraping by at the bottom of the barrel of what is available to us as Christians. And I'm going to show you. I'll show you what is available to us. But Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Son of His love. When you know what He has done for you, then you have to apply it. And in conjunction with that verse, Philippians 3, verse 20, For our citizenship is of heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we receive Jesus, we were conveyed or transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Jesus, and we became citizens of heaven, spiritually speaking. You didn't leave planet Earth when that happened, right? Sometimes I wonder for some people. But for you guys here today, I feel like you're here on Earth still. Your body is physically present, hopefully. But your spirit, we became citizens of heaven. Spiritually, we're in the family of God. And we need to know how that benefits us. You see, if you went to heaven today, you would find out some things really quick. There's no sadness. There's no struggle. There's no strife. There's no pain. There's no bondage. There's no poverty. There's no sickness. There's no wars. There's no need. There's no lack. There's no arguments. It's complete goodness in heaven. And that's what we became citizens of. But unless we learn how to enforce that in our lives here on earth, we won't walk in it. That's what we have the right to. That's what we have the access to. But unless we learn to take what we've received as citizens of heaven and apply it to our lives here on earth, we won't walk in that. And that's why there's many people scraping by on the bottom of the barrel of Christianity as far as what we're able to walk in. So Jesus told us what we can do. In these two examples I'm going to give you, He was speaking to Jews. And if He was speaking to Jews, you'll understand once I read it, you'll understand in context better. But if He was speaking this to the Jews, how much more will it apply to us today? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. In the first example, Mark chapter 9, Jesus is about to heal a boy that was brought to Him who was having seizures that were caused by a demonic force. And Jesus told the father, He said to him in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you believe, how many things? What things? Whatever you want in life, whatever you want out of life, whatever you can believe, you can have it. That is the right of the citizen of heaven. You see, because when you're in heaven, there's no struggle anymore for I need to work hard so that I can get all that I can, so that I have what I need. There is no more struggle. You just have whatever you need. And Jesus told us that if we can believe, He was talking to the Jews now, Not even born again. No one was born again until Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and then people could confess Him as their Lord and believe in their heart. But when He told them that, it was true. Whatever you will believe for, you can have it. Unlimited potential. I know that sounds ridiculous. But Jesus repeats Himself in the next chapter. 10 and 27. 10 and verse 27. He was talking to His disciples about how it's hard for people with riches to enter heaven. And they asked Him, well then how is this possible? In Mark 10 verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now I'm going to read one more verse. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. Real quick, it says, now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. You see, Jesus. This was the story where Jesus healed the paralytic that was lowered down through the roof. You know the story, right? They lift up the roof, lower the man down. It's the same story as in Mark chapter 2. But in this case, in Matthew's gospel, when that happened, it says the people said they marveled that God had given such power. It doesn't say that God had given such power to Jesus because He was the Son of God. It says that God had given such power to men. And Jesus said that with God, all things are possible. Jesus said that if you will believe, nothing will be impossible. There is no limit in life for what you want other than the limit that you put on life. And whether you know it or not, you've probably got a lot of limits in your life that you've put there. And so for me, I'm working on figuring out what are my limits that I've put in my life and then working to remove them, to increase the limits on my life. I'd like to get to the point where we don't have limits. And that's how Jesus operated. Jesus didn't operate with limits. When He wanted to walk on the water, He could. When He spoke to the storm and He said, peace be still, it did. When He spoke to a dead person, it came to life. When Jesus did anything, there was no limits. When Jesus needed tax money, He said, go fishing. There's a fish with gold in its mouth, a coin in its mouth. There was no limit to what Jesus did because He believed it. He removed the limits off of His life. So people have limits. We put limits on just about everything that we do. When we want to do something, we think about how much money we have and then we decide if we can or we can't. We don't think to ourselves, if God has put this on my heart to do, then God will provide the resources and the right people to come alongside to help me do it. We just think, nah, I can't do it because I don't have the money right now. Now, I'm not into microwave Christianity, which just is like everything instantly, but if you will begin to take action and apply principles in God's life or on God's word in your life, and you begin to move in that direction, nothing will be impossible to you. You know, I mean, we put limits up. You know, many people in marriage, they say fighting is a normal part of marriage. Have you ever heard someone say that before? Where that's just a natural part of being married, you're going to fight. Have you ever been told that before about your marriage? I know I have. And then what do? As smart, Bible-believing Christians, we repeat it. Fighting is natural in marriage. And that is now the limit of success in my marriage, that fighting is normal. We have to remove the limits and decide, what does the Bible say about my marriage? The Bible says that I'm to love my wife like Jesus loved the church. The Bible says that my wife should respect the husband. And the man should love the wife. But that's not what most people are doing. We go with the assumptions based off of the environment that we grew up with, the family, the parents that we had in our life, and we just do what we saw them doing for the most part. You don't have to. You can remove those limits. Remember last week we talked about the banners? You can get a different banner. You can change who you are. You can change the trajectory of your life. You can change what society, what your family, what your friends, what people think about who you are. You can become something different. That's why the Bible says that you become a brand new creation. Brand new creation with no limits. Whatever you believe God for, you can do and you can have. There is nothing to stop you other than you. Now that's good news and bad news. For some of us like me, it's really bad news because I'm a stubborn German. And I resist change. My mom's telling me not to confess that. I am changing, so I'm just saying that jokingly. Every day, I mean, I shared here a couple weeks ago, I don't wake up and think about, oh, I've arrived. No, I think about, how can I change? How can I become better? What can I do better? You know, there was a psychologist from, I think he was a French psychologist from like the last century, like turn of the century. And he said he got his patients, and like people criticized him back in the day when he did this. And, you know, really what a lot of people used to do was to teach confession from the Bible, but not even know that they were doing it. He got his patients to say, I'm becoming better every day in every way. Just something very simple, very generic. And it was reported that like his cases, like it was remarkable the amount of success that he had. But people criticized him for it, and so he stopped doing it, at least here in the United States. But really, it's no different than what we say. Power of death and life is in the tongue. What are you saying about yourself? There's no limits other than the limits that you set for yourself. When you say, or maybe you think and you know you talk about and you live in a way that I'm only worth $30,000 from my job. And how do you know if that's true? Well, the jobs that you go out and apply for will only ever pay you $30,000. Because that's the worth that you think of yourself. That's how you think you're qualified for. I'm worth that much money. You can change that. You know, and again, not microwave Christianity, but you can learn, you can go out and apply yourself, you can take 1 hour every night, 365 days a year, and learn something new and become worth more than $30,000. But if you don't remove that limit off your mind, then you never will. You'll only go as far as you're willing to believe God. And God will only meet you as far as you're willing to believe in Him. There is no limit on God's end. The limit's all on us. Amen? You know, we put limits on our children when we're raising them. How many times do you hear people say negative things about their children? My kids are a nightmare. Have you ever heard someone say that? I'm not talking about my kids. My kids are great. But I guarantee you've heard someone say that their children, they're just a terror. You know, sometimes I just need to get away from my kids. We put limits on ourselves as parents and on our children. I'm trying to tell you that we're the one responsible for the limits in our lives. We like to put it all on God and we like to put it all on chance and take no responsibility for ourselves. But if we'll take responsibility for ourselves, begin making progress today, and tomorrow we wake up, maybe everything isn't changed tomorrow. But you take something and you start making progress in it, you start learning something, you start speaking nicely to your spouse, you start praying for your children, you start raising your children and training your children in the ways of God, you take steps, you start moving forward. And I guarantee you within a year, 2-3 years, and as you continue to, as you start moving forward, you get traction, the limits start raising, and eventually you're like, man, what is the limit? There is no limit. You know, I mean, you look at someone like Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin that they said, you know, this used to boggle my mind. I couldn't understand it. They would say, you know, when they were older and further in the ministry, they would say, you know, now it's as easy for me to believe for $1 million as it is, or as it was when I was starting out to believe for $1,000. And I didn't understand. How is that true? How can you have the same faith? How is it just as easy to believe for $1 million as it was for $1,000? They just simply raised their limits. They raised what they believed. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. So the four things that we do in order to be able to benefit from anything, you have to know about it, you have to access it, you have to go get it, and then you have to use it and apply it. Jesus has done everything for us. He's removed the limits off. It's just up to us to decide, what do we want out of this life and how do we go and get it? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power, that it's
sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it goes where the knife of man can't go. I thank you for removing limits off of people's minds today, off of people's hearts. People that have set limits in their marriage, people that have set limits in their health, people that have set limits in their finances, people that have set limits in their career. Father, I thank you that you're taking those limits and that you put in our heart, as we take action on your word, faith to believe you for the impossible. Impossible things. That nothing can stand in our way. That nothing can stop us. Father God, I thank you for doing big things through each and every single one of us in our lives, as we will believe you for it and take action towards it. I thank you that you show yourself strong, that you're looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong through those that have a loyal heart to you. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. You are so good. You are so wonderful. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Say, I'm taking the limits off.
I'm taking the limits off.
Say it like you mean it. I'm taking the limits off.
I'm taking the limits off.
Say, nothing is impossible.
For me,
because
I believe.
Let's say that again. Nothing is impossible for me.
Because
I believe. What you believe, nothing can stop. If you will walk with God, He will walk with you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.